Hey, if you're here for the very first time today, my name is Pastor David. I'm the lead pastor here at Lifesong Church, and I just want to personally welcome you, say thanks for being a part of what we're doing here at Lifesong and spending your Sunday with us. We believe Sunday should be the very best day of the week. If it's not the best day of the week, we're doing it wrong. So we're glad that you're here. In fact, turn and look at the person next to you and tell them, just say, hey, you make this Sunday the very best day of the week. Tell them, say, you make this Sunday the very best day of the week. Good. That's great. Some of you needed to hear that today, and I really believe that. I believe the reason that Sunday should be the best day of the week has something to do with who we're next to today, who we spend time with on Sunday, that we rest, that we spend time together in the Word of God and worshiping the God of the universe who loves us desperately. So we're glad that you're with us, and we're going to have a great time together today. I of course, need to and want to honor my staff team, the team that has been sharing this platform over the last 3 weeks. I'm so proud of them, getting to see and engage the messages that they shared with you, that the Lord put on their heart. Are you proud of them? I'm so proud of them. Thank you to all of you guys. Paul, Pastor Dale, Jake, all three of you did an incredible job. So thank you for doing such a good job and feeding our church so well. And teachers, just got to say how excited I am about your school year. I know Paul got a chance to pray over you this morning and kind of commission you into the school. We believe so strongly that ministry doesn't just happen on a platform. It doesn't just happen in the four walls of the church, but ministry happens in the marketplace. We bring Jesus into the places we are, and every single day you have the opportunity to share and be a light in the middle of sometimes a very dark place. So we're proud of you and are praying for you and believing for what's going to happen in your classrooms and in our schools in this region over the next school year. Today is the last day of the One Hit Wonder series. And everybody said, oh. I had a couple of people say to me on the way, and this has been such a fun series. And it has. It's been so summery and fun. We did a series years ago called Retro that was similar to this in design. And what a fun thing to engage kind of these one-hit wonders. And if you've missed the last 3 weeks, you can go online and watch those messages. But here's kind of been the underlying idea for this series. The big kind of overarching theme was that there are things that we learn, that we discover, that we come to terms with or become aware of in our walk with God. Early on, maybe in the middle of our journey, maybe it's months or years into our walk with Jesus. And we come to the place where we've learned some things, but then they kind of drift, they disappear, they move into a stagnant place, they kind of move off into a kind of a back burner. It was like we moved on to learn something else, and sometimes we move on to learn something else, the things that we already know don't have the same effect they once did, or we forget about them. And it happens to everybody, and it happens to us in our walk with the Lord. In fact, that's one of the things I love about reading through Scripture, the truth of the full counsel of God. You see repeatedly themes that come back to the surface throughout Scripture. If you read through the New Testament, you may read about something that Jesus is teaching about or living, and then he's not talking about it very much, but then you get into this passage in Acts, you're like, oh yeah, I remember Jesus teaching and talking about that. And then, oh, there's this letter that Paul wrote, and over here, and he said the same thing. We see a return to an awareness of some things that we need to understand and embrace and have vibrantly active in our walk with God. And so during this series, we've talked about a few of those things, and I hope it's been fun. Today, we're going to spend one more day on it, and of course, it's the Proclaimer song, 500 Miles. How many of you are old enough to remember that song? Okay. How many of you are young enough to say, y'all are old? Anybody? Okay, a few of you in here. All right. So I remember the song by the Scottish duo, and I remember when it came out and it jumped way up the charts. It was like their only hit here in America, and I remember hearing them sing it and hearing the Scottish accent, just thinking that's so cool. And I remember some funny lines from the song. I remember there's this one line in one of the verses where he says, "And if I haver, I'm going to be the one who's havering next to you." And I was like, what in the world is havering? In fact, you may not know this, but some radio stations wouldn't even play the song because they didn't know what that meant. They're like, I don't know about that. That's one of those Scottish things. I don't know. But actually just means just to babble, just to kind of ramble on and, you know, talk in nonsense and not make a lot of sense. Janelle, I do that to her pretty much daily. I haver on, you know. And so he talks about that. And the whole theme of this song is that every single thing about his life, he wants to, this man is engaging around his desperate love for this woman. He's going to pursue her. Everything he does is about her. When I'm lonely, I'm going to be calling out for you. When I go to work and I come home, I'm going to bring every penny home to you. Everything I do is going to be about pursuing and getting close to you. When I'm dreaming, well, I know I'm going to dream. I'm going to dream about the time when I'm with you. When I go out, I know I'm going to be the man who goes along with you. Everything in this song is about this great, deep, desperate love and pursuit of this woman. And so I would walk, how many miles? 500 miles. And I would walk how many more? Okay, and just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles and fell down. How many know 1,000 miles? I'll freaking knock you over, right? Fall down at your door. Nobody's walking 1,000 miles. That's real romantic, but you ain't walking 1,000 miles. Okay. Anyway, so this song is all about this desperate, loving, romantic pursuit. And I wonder if we somehow have thought about maybe that song through just the simple romantic human lens. And I'd like to look at it through a little bit different lens, because I think the principle that's being talked about is a great one for us. And we can actually lose a little bit of the value of that reality in our walk with God. I remember when I was pursuing my wife, Janelle. How many of you remember when you were pursuing your spouse? Every man's hand, go up right now. Just trust me. You don't remember it. Lie. No, I'm just kidding. Don't lie. Don't lie in church. Okay. So how many of us remember pursuing our spouse, right? You may remember that, pursuing her when she was not yet your spouse, and you felt like you would walk 500 miles. I remember my wife married her stalker, and but I remember pursuing her, and I remember all of the crazy things that I did that I was hoping would get her attention. I remember showing up in class after we first met, and I would show up and I wanted to sit in just the right place where I thought she would notice me. And I would hurry up and get out of class and get to the door of the classroom so as she exited, she had to walk past me. And I would be sitting on the stairs of the cafeteria as she came over from her dorm going to the cafeteria, and I'd be looking at my book and there she, oh, hey, what coincidence. I was hungry too for 5 hours, but I, you know, just waiting there, hoping. She'd be in class, and I'd be outside. She'd be in the LRC, and I'd have to go to the library. Just, right, every single thing that went on with her, I was trying to figure out how to get her attention, make sure she noticed me, and hopefully she'd recognize me, and hopefully she'd say hello, and hopefully we'd make eye contact, and hopefully she wouldn't notice that everywhere she walked, I would, like, go behind trees, and I'd be, like, watching her get over here behind this car, and I'd check it out, because I just wanted her attention so badly. Everything in me wanted to capture her heart. Eventually, I did, and for about a month, and then I did something apparently wrong, and so we didn't date for a few months. And then we got back together, and I continued to try and demonstrate to her that she was the pursuit of my heart. And, of course, we're married and have 3 kids now, and the outcome of that was wonderful. But I wonder if we miss in our journey to discover and build a relationship with Christ, and even over the course, once we've said yes to him, of our walk with him, if we can lose sight of this really amazing, powerful characteristic of God. I want you to write down this big idea today, and then we're going to look in scripture at a passage of scripture in Matthew 13. Here's your big idea. We pursue intimacy with God as a response to God's pursuit of relationship with us. We pursue intimacy with God, but our pursuit of intimacy with God is our response to the desperate pursuit of God wanting to be in relationship with us. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a couple of parables in here, and there's one in here in particular that I'd like you to see. It's down in, here we go. Verse 44 and following, we're going to read this. And if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. Verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough to buy the field." Now, in this verse, in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is the thing that is being sought. It is the pursuit. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered in a field. It's the thing that you and I discover and we come into relationship. We recognize Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, which we'll talk about in a minute. And we sell everything we have to have the field. We don't want to lose the field. Everything else pales in comparison to the treasure. The treasure is so immensely valuable. It's worth everything. And I sell or give or get rid of or sacrifice or surrender everything to get the field where the treasure is because of the incredible worth of the treasure, the kingdom of heaven, relationship with God Almighty through his son Jesus. But look at the next two verses. The whole subject kind of shifts. Same language, but the subject shifts. I want you to see this. It says this, verses 45 and 46. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. Okay, so in verse 44, the field is the container. The kingdom of heaven is the treasure in the field. It's the object of pursuit. It's the object of sacrifice. It's the thing for which we set all else aside. But in verses 45 and 46, the kingdom of heaven is no longer the treasure being pursued. It's the pursuer. It's the merchant. Here's what it says. It says, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. How many of y'all have choice pearls? Anybody have choice pearls? Come on. Now you're like, I don't know if I want to tell anybody about this. There's some thieves in my church. So pearls, right? Beautiful. I remember getting my wife some pearl earrings years and years ago. And I remember going through the conversations about the kind of pearl they are and cultured pearls and like all this journey and the color of the pearl and the way it reflects, like all this dialogue about the scope and the beauty and the value of the pearl. Says it's like a merchant whose whole life is on the lookout for choice pearls. The kingdom of heaven, God Almighty, is one who is searching desperately for incredibly valuable treasure. It says, and when he, that is the kingdom of heaven, who's the merchant, discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Here's what I want you to understand. This is what I think Jesus is communicating to us in this parable. There is a seeking that we do, but don't ever, ever, ever forget, don't ever lose sight of, that the God of the universe, who created everything, is desperately in pursuit of you. He doesn't sit afar off. He doesn't stand far off. He doesn't sit on a throne far away. He didn't start the earth in motion and then disappear. He's not a clockwork God that started the clock and then stepped back and said good luck. He is ever searching for you, a desperately amazing, beautiful, matchless, of incredible worth pearl. And when you come to know him in relationship with him, you step into a place where you engage God, as we talk about in the verse before. When you step into that, one of the things that can happen to us is after one or two or three or 6 months or years of walking with Jesus, we can become so focused on how we behave as believers that we lose sight of the desperate love and constant pursuit of God for us. He doesn't stop pursuing just because we get saved. He keeps pursuing forever. In fact, that's one of the things that in my wife's marriage, in my wife's and my marriage, that we has been at times, there's like an ebb and flow to it, like where I'm pursuing and I'm stalking and I'm showing up and I'm leaving notes on windshields and I'm remembering to put roses on her car seat. And then there are other times where I'm not doing that so much. And what happens when that happens? Our relationship feels distant. It doesn't mean our relationship is over. It doesn't mean she's decided I don't love her anymore, nor have I decided the same thing. But the level of pursuit, when it wanes, causes our relationship to feel distant. Here's what I want you to understand. The lack of pursuit that takes place in our relationship with God is never God slowing down on pursuing you. God never slows down on pursuing you. We slow down on pursuing God. But the God of the universe is pursuing you and has pursued you forever and ever. In fact, the nature of God, the character of God, from Genesis on, we read about it from the beginning of time. The character of God is to be a pursuer. We read these verses over and over in Scripture, place after place after place. I love this verse in Psalm chapter 27, verse 8. David writing, he says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. God, I am coming because you are calling. God, you have desperately wanted me and you keep saying to me, I want you, I'm here for you, I'm pursuing you. And my heart is saying to you, God, I'm coming. I'm walking toward you, not because I'm good, but because you've never quit pursuing me. Have you lost sight or forgotten maybe that God desperately, desperately is in pursuit of you? Just because you've come to know him doesn't mean he stopped pursuing. But maybe, maybe, like me in seasons, our pursuit of him has waned a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 11 says this, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. God is ever seeking. Here's a couple of things I think can get in the way sometimes of this reality. Just jot this down. I want you to understand that sin doesn't put God's pursuit of us on pause. Write that down. Sin does not put God's pursuit of us on pause. Sin, those are the things that we do that aren't God's best. Sin, those things that God would prefer that we never engage in for our good, he's defined them and said these are things that are not to be done, not to be engaged in, behaviors, thoughts, lifestyles, things that I don't want, that aren't my best for you. There's consequences for them. That sinfulness has cost us, according to eternal consequence, outside of the blood of Jesus, any relationship with God. And sometimes as a result of that, we can buy this idea that our sinfulness, our mistakes, even as a Christ follower, can put us into a place where God's pursuit of us, his love for us, his engagement of us, our relationship with him gets messed up. It gets distant. It gets problematic. And God pulls away and he takes his hand off our life and he doesn't speak to us anymore. And all of this hearing the voice of God and knowing the will of God has disappeared because of sin. But I want you to understand something. Sin does not cause God to stop pursuing us. If you have your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 3. We'll flip over there for just a minute. Genesis chapter 3 is the story of Adam and Eve. And I think it's such a critical story. It's at the beginning of all time. It's the first book in the Bible. And in this story, Adam and Eve have been created. And after their creation, God gives them everything in the garden to bless them and to take care of them. Everything that exists, he looks at them, he says, this is all for you. There's nothing here that isn't for you. It's all for you. The blessing of all of it is yours. The fruit of the trees, the animals on the earth, name them and then subdue the earth. It's all for your blessing. There's one thing in this garden, though, that is for you to tend, but not for you to benefit from. You get no fruit from it, but you are responsible for it. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And time goes on in the garden. And I can imagine Adam and Eve in the garden. I can imagine their joy at all of the animals. How many of you love animals? How many of you love, it's just crazy. This is totally free. We were on vacation after we were down in Florida and we went up to Disney World for a little bit and we were there. We went through Animal Kingdom and you know what was our favorite thing? It was a jungle tour, like to ride around on the safari thing and see the giraffes 7 feet from the truck and see 27 Nile crocodiles down there below us, which was scary, but it was awesome. And like just creation, I can just imagine what must it have been like for Adam and Eve to stand in the garden and to engage with all of God's creation, the beauty of it. But then there's a moment where things go desperately awry, and Eve eats of the apple of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil based on the deception of the servant and her willingness of the serpent and her willingness to hear that. And so she eats the apple, and then Adam eats the apple, and instantly they know they're far from God. Like instantly they know that something has changed. Like what is not right? I don't know, but this is not good. And in their world, every single day they would get a chance to walk with God in the cool of the garden. I'll tell you what, even in 2017, I want to walk with God every day. I want to be able to walk with God in the cool of the garden. I want to know the presence of God every single day and the intimacy of relationship with him. And Adam and Eve had that beautifully amazing experience. But because of this sin, they wondered and I would suggest knew that that was going to get messed up. And so as God was about to approach and come for his daily walk, Adam and Eve, in their sinfulness, went and hid. And they did like I did with Janelle. They hid behind the trees and ducked down so they couldn't be seen. And they watched as God appeared in the garden. And in verses 8 and 9, there's this amazing thing that God does. It says this, verse 8, it says, and when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Verse 9, and then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" Here's what I want you to understand. Adam and Eve had done what you and I so often do. Despite our new, despite our long-standing relationship with God, we still sin. Now, according to Scripture, what Jesus did for us gave us power over sin, to be free from the bondage of sin, that we can stand apart from it. We can overcome it. We can find a way of escape, Scripture says, when there is temptation before sin sets in. But the truth of the matter is that all that being the case, even those who walked with the Lord a long time still sin. We still do. We may mess up a little bit. We may mess up quite a bit. We may mess up all a bit. But we all sin. And Adam and Eve had done this very thing. Despite the intimate relationship they had with God, they'd messed up. And God is not far off, and he isn't unaware of the sin. And Adam and Eve thought, as a result of this sin, I need to be afar off from God, because what might happen to me? Will God be pleased with me? Will God squish me? Will God reject me? Will God no longer love me? What will happen in God's daily pursuit of me and my daily responsive pursuit of him, that he sought relationship and I pursued deepening the intimacy of that relationship? Has that forfeit now because of sin? But God, despite knowing that, doesn't not show up for his daily walk. God knows Adam and Eve have done this thing, yet God does not decide, "I'm going to stay on the throne. I'm not going to show up in the garden. I'm going to, now they've done this. Good luck, you're on your own." No, what God does is God shows up right in the middle, because God is ever our pursuer. Even when we're messed up, and I would say maybe most when we've messed up. And he walks into the garden and he says, "Adam, where are you?" He doesn't say, "Adam, I know what you did." He doesn't say, "Adam, you've become something I didn't intend." He didn't say, "Adam, why have you hated on me?" He just said, "Adam, where are you? Come and be with me. I know your sin, and yet I seek you and relationship with you anyway." And I want to say to you, if you're in here and you've been walking with the Lord a long time, and you've had the ebb and flow, the up and down of being intimate and close to God and being distant with God, and maybe you're in a season where you're kind of in a trough right now where you feel a little far from God, and maybe it's because of some choices. Maybe you made some bad choices and some sinful choices. I want you to know something. God is not far off, and he doesn't no longer want to be intimately related to you or not pursue you. He's desperately wanting to walk into the spaces where you are and say, "Where are you? I miss you. I just want you." Sin does not stop God's pursuit of you. If you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus ever, you're checking out church, you're around a little bit, somebody brought you here, duct taped you, and threw you in their trunk, I don't care. I don't care. What I care is that you may be saying to yourself, "God could never want me. I'm here at church, and that's good. And hopefully God will be pleased with my doing what I'm supposed to do." But honestly, the reason God wants you here, the reason God calls us into this assembly, is so we can recognize that we are not alone in our brokenness, and that others can help us walk into deeper intimacy with God, not pretend we've already got it all figured out. So if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never begun the journey, I want to encourage you and say, your sinfulness doesn't mean God wants nothing to do with you. In fact, the whole purpose for which God sent his son, Jesus, was to seek and save those of us who had no relationship with him yet, and we were far from him. Now, there are a whole lot of people in here who've crossed the threshold and come into relationship with him, but you may not have yet. And it should be comforting, wonderful to know that the deep character of God is to pursue you, even though you don't yet know him. Here's the next thing I'd like you to write down real quick. It's this: our delayed response doesn't dampen God's pursuit. Sin doesn't stop it, and our delayed response doesn't wear God out. God doesn't get tired of pursuing you because he's been pursuing you, and you keep playing hard to get. How many of you ever pursued somebody who played hard to get? Anybody ever? Come on, be honest. Let's be honest for a minute. Don't look at your wife or your husband. You don't have to rat them out. I'm just asking. Anybody ever, right? So there's something about that hard to get thing. Like when she played hard to get a little bit, when she told me after dating for a month, I just think we should be friends. Listen, for real? Listen, hey, listen. I was a not wonderful person back to her. She said, I think we should just be friends. And I said, you want to date me, you just don't know it yet. And her delayed response did not dampen my pursuit. You know what I'm saying? Like, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. That there was a time though that as a result of that, I'm not interested. She wasn't interested. And I wanted to pursue her, but there was a point at which that got really old. Let's be honest. In our humanity, there's so much energy that we have to give to something like that. In the beginning, it's attractive. It's like, oh, you think so? Oh, you think so? And you pursue them, you pursue them. I'm gonna win. Now it's a conquest. I gotta win. But after a while, you just get worn out. She's like, I can't keep doing it anymore. If you really don't want to go out with me, it's been 4 years. I think it's enough. You pursue and you pursue. And after a week or a month or 2 months or 3 months or whatever it is, you're finally like, you know what? If I haven't been able to reach them by now, I should just move on. And my heart may still want to pursue, but my mind says it's not worth it. And it gets all messy. And eventually, if you haven't been able to help them come to the place where they want to be in relationship with you, you kind of step away and go, never mind. I'll move on to the next thing. Here's what I want you to understand. There is zero evidence in Scripture that God ever gets pushed away by your delayed response. Scripture tells us that he is ever waiting. He is always watching. The story of the prodigal son makes evident that God's desperate desire is for us to return to him. And though he is crying out and calling out and wanting us, and we may be off thinking that we're pushing God away, and God, you'll stop pursuing me, and eventually you're drawing in my spirit. I won't notice anymore. Eventually my heart, like, I'm gonna delay my response. One day. God, no, not today, because today I'm 24. I want to do it my way. God, I'm 27, and this is our call. God, I'm 49 and I just want to, sometime God, eventually, God doesn't go, okay, then I guess I'll go hang out on the love seat and just wait. God says, I'm going to continue to pursue you. Your delayed response doesn't dampen my desperate affection for you. All throughout Scripture, God shows us his desperate pursuit. If you want to write down some of these verses, you find that God is a father who seeks in John chapter 4. It says that I'm seeking those who worship me in spirit and in truth. He's desperately looking for those who worship him. He scans the earth from heaven in Psalm 14. His eyes are all about watching over the planet to find something and someone who is after him. We find Jesus telling us he's come to seek in Luke chapter 19. We find that God is giving us a really, really deep glimpse into his heart when he compares himself to a shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one in Luke chapter 15. Over and over and over in Scripture, what God demonstrates to us is your mistakes don't scare me and your delays don't deter me. I'm after you. You are the one who I created. If there was no one on the earth but you, I would give everything for you. In fact, that's exactly what he did. You think your delayed response will eventually cause God to leave you alone. You think if I don't respond to God, God's calling me to get my life right. God's calling me to come desperately pursue him. God wants to be intimate with me. If I just keep my arm out long enough, God's voice will get small and he'll leave me alone. Let me tell you something. His voice will get small because you stop listening and make too much noise, but it won't because he stopped talking. It's not going to be like that. Don't forget that the pursuit of God is ever after you. Here's the last thing. Have you write this down. Resisting or running from God is not the same as rejecting God. Resisting or running from God is not the same as rejecting God. Now listen to me. There's a lot of nuance to the journey of relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of nuance here. A lot of stuff to talk about. There's places where we understand the journey in our walk with God, where God releases us to long-term sinfulness and he turns us over to the things we say we want more than him. There are places, Romans talks about this, where God turns us over to a reprobate mind, our own thinking, our own wants that we have set as higher than God's law. There is a place. I don't know when that place is. I don't know if that place, I believe, based on my understanding the character of God, that that place is not quick. It takes, God is immeasurably patient, immeasurably long-suffering. But there's a journey here, and that we know that judgment comes in both in for the consequences of our choices, as well as the judgment that God brings to all of mankind after in the course of eternity. There's all kinds of things here, but there's nuance here. But what I want you to write down as this last thing is that resisting or running from God is not the same as rejecting God. I can't tell you how many times through the course of my ministry I've sat with someone who was once close to God and then kind of threw in the towel. They said, you know, forget this whole thing. I don't know what I want to do at church. I'm going to get off on my own. I'm not sure I believe that. I don't know if people really love me. I'm tired of being judged. And they started to run from God. God, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And they would come back to me after a month or 6 or 12 or 4 years or 9 years, and they'd say, Pastor David, I'd really love to come back and be close to God again, but there's no way he could want me because of the way I've run from him. I said, well, there's really only one thing in Scripture that makes it clear that you are forever separated from God. There's only one thing, and it's really, I'm just telling you, it's pretty hard to do. It's pretty hard to do. This issue of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God is a great big deal. It's not simple. You can't just kind of trip your way into that one. The fact that you've resisted God, the fact that you've run from God, the fact that you've tried to outpace the voice of God, the fact that you've tried to run toward what you want instead of what he wanted, the fact that you've said, I'm going to fulfill my own sense of self-worth and God, I don't need you to do it. The fact that those things are true does not mean you've rejected God. God has not said, well, you ran from me for that long. Never mind, I don't want you anymore. You went and got all dirty in a mud pit. There's a bunch of junk on you. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. You said that I'm not a good God and I'm insulted by the way you've accused me. You've slandered my name, so I want nothing to do with you anymore. God is not that way. And if you've been distant from God or you've been even running from God and you're in here thinking you're just going to check the box with God, I want you to say that that does not mean God has rejected you. I love the way Scripture speaks to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul is writing and he says this wonderful thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, dear friends, Paul writing, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I'd like to just invite you to close your notes, your Bible. I want you to stand up right where you are. We're going to pray together. Before I do, I want to read you a couple of verses of Scripture. It's super familiar to many of you, but John chapter 3, verse 16, it's one of the most famous verses of all time. It's on eye patches. It's written on tennis shoes, and you see it on billboard signs at athletic contests. You've heard it. You may know it. But I want to read a couple of verses that follow it as well. It says this, for God so loved the world. Say, I'm in the world. Go ahead and say that. Say, I'm in the world. For God so loved you. God so loved you that he gave and sacrificed and surrendered his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. And there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who rejects him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And this judgment is based on this fact that God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light. Here's what I want to say to you. You may have forgotten God's desperate pursuit. When you were in a dark place and you were broken and your life was shattered, and you cried out to God. God was not far off. God was standing, listening, waiting, leaning in for that moment when you said, God, I need you. And he's like, yes, that's all I've been waiting for. And you may have forgotten how close he gets and how deeply he loves and how passionately he pursues and how broadly He extends his arms to encompass all that you are with all of your foibles and your failures and your mistakes and your preoccupations and your habits and your memories and your baggage and your scars. But the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a great pearl. And when he finds it, he sells everything to get the pearl. God gave everything to get you. He wanted you. He didn't want your perfection. He believes that as you pursue him, you'll change to be like him because of the intimacy you have. He didn't save your perfection. He saved your brokenness. He overwhelmed your sinfulness. He blotted out your debt. He pursued you. When we remember the magnitude of his pursuit, our response looks completely different than when we think that our performance earns us his love and blessing. Would you do me a favor and bow your head, just lift your hands up toward heaven? God did not cover 500 miles. He did not cover 500 more. He didn't walk 1,000 miles just to fall down around you. He crossed space and time. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, that Paul is convinced that nothing, there is nothing, nothing on heaven or on earth. There is no depth that we can run. There's no darkness that can separate us, no angel or demon. Nothing can separate us from the great love of God that has desperately pursued us. You need to know how desperately God has and is and will ever pursue you, because his love for you is immeasurable, unstoppable, unfathomable, unsearchable, irreplaceable. It can never be run from. Don't forget that. When you get the magnitude of that, our intimacy with God takes on a whole new level. We find ourselves pouring our heart out toward him, our voice lifted vibrantly toward him. The way that we seek him in our prayer life, in our daily condition, the way we love others looks so different when we recognize how God pursues us and how much he loves us. Today, God, I just speak over this church a fresh awareness of your great love and pursuit of them. A fresh awareness of how you have not left them when they've made mistakes, God. You're walking with them. How you have not been pushed far off because they haven't known how to pursue you. That you have not disappeared into the ether because they have waned in their pursuit of you, God. That you are desperate for them. Would you help them to have a fresh awareness by your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. While everyone's got their heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in here and you're the person that I was speaking to earlier that's never actually embraced God's great offer to take care of all of your mistakes and sin because of his great love for you, as we just read, that he sent his only son, he gave everything to find you that great pearl. If you've never said yes to Jesus, today I want you to do that. And so here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. When I do, if you want to say yes to Jesus today, I'm going to invite you to put your hand up real high in the air and let me know that you're going to do that. Right now, you don't know that, but there are people who are praying for you that you would respond to God's drawing, his pursuit of you. And so if that's you, I'm going to count to three, and then we're going to pray together. Our whole church is going to say a prayer where we acknowledge Jesus, we ask for forgiveness, and then we surrender our life to him. But if you're gonna do that for the first time, or maybe you never really meant it, maybe you did something when you were a kid or a young adult, and today you're like, no, I need to say yes to Jesus. If that's you, let me know that you're gonna pray this with our church. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Who would say yes? That's me. There's one. Who else would say that? There's another one. Who else? Thank you. Who else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Church, with all those who raise their hands, will you pray this prayer with them as they embrace and recognize God's desperate pursuit of them? Everybody say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for sending him. I thank you that he died, and I thank you for raising him back to life just for me. Today, God, I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin. Would you make me new because of Jesus? And today, Jesus, I surrender to you as my Lord and my Savior. It's in your name that I pray. Amen and amen. Come on and celebrate with me. New life in Christ. Come on.